and you may be seated. I want to take a couple of minutes and invite Linda Hebert to come on up and give us an update, and Pastor Gene.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from Pastor Gene. It's been a rough week, but God is good. He's been in ICU, like it's a week today. And he's starting to slowly get his strength back, and he's much more talkative than he was the first days that we went. He was pretty like just out of it. And he, the doctors are a little baffled. And of course, Gene has to do something and do it different, you know, not like everybody else, but they're trying to, I guess, reverse his, he got the, I guess, the flu or the stomach bug, and we're not really sure what he got, and his numbers were high already, his diabetes, and it kind of just, like, shut his whole system down, and all his numbers are all over the map. His sugars are great right now, but everything else is kind of, I think his body is used to running on a high sugar level, and so bringing his sugars down is kind of throwing his metabolism everywhere. But he is doing much better. He still can't eat a lot. He's got a lot of heartburn, but he is seeing God, and he's being still, which is very hard for him, but he's being still. And through even all this craziness, God is doing some good things in him and around him. So he wanted me to just let you know that he will be back and that he has some things that he's learned and some stories to tell. And he wanted me to let you know that he is perfect peace of, he's going to miss not being here for Easter, but he has full confidence in Mike and Della and Jim to run the ship for him while he's away. And he just wanted to let you know again that he was thinking of you all, and he's praying for you as he's laying there. He's praying for all of you, and he, as God brings each of you to him, and your name or your face, he's been praying for you. Thank you.
Linda, can we have you come kneel at the altar, please? And anybody that feels called to, please come up and lay hands on Linda as we do lift up Pastor Gene and the family, as this is a very trying time. Lord God, it's hard for all of us. For a strong man, our leader, our lead pastor, right now needs your touch. Lord, we praise you because we know through the stories that Linda shares, like the story of the man's story, that he's letting God know, letting Gene know, God, that you are there and that you are with him. And the sense of peace that he feels when his wife is at his side. And just as he's been calling her his angel, his anchor to this side of this earth. Lord, and we know that that is you. That is you working with him to be still. For a man like Gene, that is so difficult, even in this time of not feeling well. Lord, we thank you for all the staff at Beverly Hospital that are supporting him and bringing him through this, Lord. We know you've given them the skill that they need to figure this mystery out. And you know what? Gene wouldn't have it any other way but to have a story to tell when it's all said and done. We praise you, Lord, because we love him so very much, and we do miss him, and I know he knows that. And as a family comes around Linda now, because one thing to be going through this and to be the sick one, it's another to be standing by someone's side and not having that skill to do anything. But you know what she has, Lord? She has you. She has prayer. And she has us. We love this family more than words will ever, ever say. So, Lord, we lift this situation to you. We praise you for the things you are doing. And we ask for your guidance, Lord, how we can support this family, how we can just love on Gene. And it's hard not being able to go see him, but we know that that is the right thing to do right now, is to let him rest. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this situation. Lord, we also bring up Joanne's son, Lord, as he is not feeling well. We ask that you help him during his recovery. Help him, Lord, to build strength and keep his eyes focused on you. And also Joanne to continue to pray for her son, and this family prays for them as well. There's so many situations during this season, Lord, that we have Yvette and Eva and so many that are homesick today that can't physically be here. If it's acute sickness, chronic sickness, if it's a spiritual sickness or a psychological, Lord, we lift those people up to you. We ask, Lord, that you heal their minds, bodies, and spirits so that we can all be together again, Lord, and just make them as strong and let them keep their eyes focused on you, Lord, and not lose faith, because you are with them if they just go ahead and reach to you. Lord, we praise you for the things that you are doing at this church. We praise you, Lord, for the family that will be coming from Ukraine. We praise you for those who are obedient to your call, and that is Shayla and Ted, as they open their homes to three young boys and a mom who are in need of being safe while their dad fights this fight. There are so many, Lord, over there that now work their way here. We praise you for Poland and for being an example of what it's like to welcome people into their country. Lord, as we start welcoming people here in the United States, please help us to be a loving nation. Help us to love these people and support these people. We praise you that our church can be part of that, Lord. We are very grateful. So, Lord, we go beyond these walls and pray for the family, the church family that comes together on this Sunday morning. If it's this morning, this midday, or this evening, Lord, we pray for your family, your church family, Lord, the one outside of this walls, all of it. We know, Lord, that we are not the end-all be-all, that there are so many more followers and believers that are in this world, in Beverly, in Massachusetts, in the United States, and Lord, also over in Ukraine, in this world, when the missions are out there working, Lord, keep them safe. Help them, Lord, as they show your way. Help them to just keep their eyes focused on you during very difficult times. Lord, this whole world is a mission. This city is a mission. Help us to just love the people that you put before us. Help us, Lord, to be what you call us to be, a loving people, and to follow the example you set before us with the Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord, as we go into this day. We ask that you watch over Pastor Mike as he reads your word and he sends out the message you call him to do. We praise you for Joe, who will be opening your word and reading. We thank you, Lord. And we also thank you, Lord, and ask that you bless today as we go to Essex Park and we spend time with those folks and just let them know that you are still here with them and you love them. We praise you, Lord, that we can actually go there, and thank you for this opportunity. Lord, help us to be your people, and all his your people said, amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. At this time, we will be releasing the children to Kingdom Kids this morning. So the scripture reading that I'm going to do today in honor of Palm Sunday will be from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. So Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. The triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The word of the Lord.
It was not the first time Jerusalem had been flooded with people shouting Hosanna. That was Passover. It happened every year, with branches representing victory. Pilgrims would stream into the gates, prepared to recite together Psalm 113 through 118, including the joyful greeting, Hosanna, Lord save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But this was different. The rabbi on the donkey was a sensation, a worker of true miracles, and a teacher unlike any other. It was said he had raised a dead man back to life. Surely he had the power of God. Those fortunate enough to see him entering the city shouted out their greetings and made the way more beautiful by laying down their cloaks and branches, as they would do for the most honored of men. That was Passover. That was the celebration of the blood of the lambs. God kept his word, and the angel passed over their sons in Egypt. How many hoped this man would be that angel of death for the Romans? How few understood that he was, instead, the Lamb. The Lamb whose blood would save them from sin and death. Had they known, would they have gone silent? Or would they have joined us today, shouting more loudly still, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. Welcome to everybody who is here. Welcome to everybody who is here online. God is good. And all the time. Great, great. So I'm going to start. I don't know. Somebody can lower this microphone down a little bit. I am echoing all over the place. Maybe Jim, can I impose on you? Figure that out. Somebody. Okay, great. So I want to start the message this morning with a little story. It was a Palm Sunday, and because of a sore throat, little 5-year-old Annie stayed home from church with her mom. When the rest of the family returned home, they were obviously carrying palm branches. And Annie asked what they were for, and her dad said, people
held them over Jesus' head as he rode by on a colt. And Annie just looked perplexed. And she said, wouldn't you know it? The one Sunday I'm sick, and Jesus shows up and offers pony rides. Well, today we begin the most sacred week in the Christian calendar. We start Holy Week. And we start this in the midst of an ongoing pandemic and a war in Ukraine. And because of these things, we're seeing lots of different things happening in our country, obviously. Record inflation, food, gas prices kind of out of control. However, in spite of these things, there is nothing in this world that can stop God's people from being a worshiping community. Amen? Unless, of course, you choose not to, but I think you're all here, so that tells me you're choosing to worship God today, and that's a good thing. Obviously, many of us have gathered here this morning in the church, and I know there are some of you that are gathering online, and we are just glad that we're all here this morning, all of us, online and in person. Today's message is titled The Messiah's Arrival, or Messiah Comes, because I believe, especially in times like this, he comes to his people, and he is walking among us and calling us to follow him, even right here, right now in our sanctuary. Let me start by going back in history and taking a look at the events of that day as we kind of move through the story. Now, I believe there's some very important lessons for us that we can take and apply to our lives in times such as this. As we read through the Gospels, we can see that Jesus, for the most part, preferred to keep a very low profile. That was until this particular day. And on this day, Jesus came to Jerusalem and he came publicly. He came to announce who he was, and that caused a stir among all who were there. Now, obviously, this was an important week in the city of Jerusalem, as many families would gather to celebrate the Feast of the Passover later in that week. But on this day, on this first day of the week, a crowd was beginning to line the streets. Many people were shouting, "The King of Israel has come to Jerusalem." Excitement had begun to build, and the people were climbing trees to gather palm branches as a wave offering to the king. Men, women, and children lined the streets shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" They threw their coats in the middle of the road as Jesus rode in on a colt as the humble leader coming to offer peace. Many people begin to believe that Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah was being fulfilled in Zechariah 9:9, where it says, "See the daughter of Zion, see your king come to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So what really was the cause of all this excitement? Was it because of Jesus' miracles? Was it because the word had gotten out that Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead? And you go back and read that in John chapter 11. Was it because many thought that Jesus had come to liberate them, the nation, from the Romans? What if you put yourself in the crowd this morning? Put yourself there. Now, I remember when my trip to Jerusalem was, hard to believe, it was 28 years ago. A long time. But I'll never forget that. I remember wandering through the streets, and I began to imagine what it might have been like to be in Jerusalem on that day. Can you see the crowds? It's the beginning of the Passover week. And Jesus, the Messiah, arrives just as the prophets said he would. There was literally hundreds of people crowding the very narrow streets of Jerusalem. And I don't know if anybody's ever been there, but the streets are extremely narrow. I don't think you'd even get a car down there, barely. It's pretty interesting from that perspective. About 2 miles from the city, the followers of Jesus organize a parade. People are talking. "Look, here's Jesus. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. He just healed two blind people. He has to be the prophet that was to come. And as the parade of followers start to move, the people along the route respond by waving palm branches. And as Jesus gets closer to the city, they begin to yell, "Hosanna," which came from Psalm 118. And that basically means, "Save us. Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who, the son of David. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord." In this instance, Zechariah 9:9 is actually being fulfilled, and it's an intentional act on the part of Jesus. He is presenting himself as the Messiah, offering hope, offering forgiveness, offering reconciliation to God. But the people that were there, for the most part, were missing the point. You see, they were expecting a conquering Messiah who would deliver them from the Romans. And I have to wonder that in the excitement of that moment, as the crowd was yelling, the Apostle Peter was in there, of course, and his mind had to be drifting back a little bit. Because if you remember somewhere in Matthew earlier, Jesus had said to his disciples, "Who do people say I am? Some say you are Elijah, some say you are the prophet. But who do you say I am?" And what does Peter say? "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In this instance, yet, the crowd is not calling him Messiah. They're calling him the prophet. Were they spiritually ignorant? What about us? Do we know who he is? Do we see him as Messiah? Do we really know who Jesus is? Is he your Messiah? Is he my Messiah? Is he just some great teacher in your opinion? You know, I got to tell you this. What you believe and what you decide about Jesus in this life will determine where your eternal destiny will be. No question about that. People were asking, "Who is this? Is he the prophet? Is he a high priest? Is he the Messiah king?" All of these relevant questions were then important to that crowd, and they are relevant to us today as well. How do you and I see Jesus today? And as I was thinking about this message, again, the Spirit of God reminded me that there were three critical roles that Messiah plays. And I want to just briefly review those. And they said, what does this mean to all of us today? Well, first and foremost, we know Messiah was going to be a prophet. And as we know that the people of Israel looked to the prophets of God for spiritual direction, for advice on war, and for an overall understanding of the mind of God. To the believing community, the prophet was the person who spoke for God in terms of the nation's direction, both in the present and for the future. We know that there were a great many prophets in the nation of Israel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elisha, and of course, Moses was considered by the Jews to be the greatest prophet of all time. But even Moses knew that somebody was going to come after him. Even Moses understood that he was not God's final answer. You might recall that he was on Mount Sinai. He had direct contact with God. And when he came down and he was talking to the people, his glow was so great and intense that they got a little nervous. And in Deuteronomy, we read this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for what you asked the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die.'" They were a little scared to be in God's presence, don't you think? "So the Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him.'" In the light of that verse, it's very easy to see that Jesus' messianic role as a prophet is a real thing. For 3 years, he taught his disciples and he taught the people around him about the Father. In John 1:18, we read, "No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known." He explained in significant details what the will of God was about and for the kingdom. And you can find a great example of this in John chapter 6, if you want to go back and read, where Jesus had fed 5,000 people and families with five loaves and two fish. And we know the story that everyone had plenty to eat and there was lots of leftovers as well. John would write about this particular incident. "After the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet that was to come into the world.'" How about his meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well? He comes to her and says, "Hey, get me something to drink." And she says, You have nothing to dip with." He says, "Well, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. I'll give you living water." And they go back and forth. And she says, "Give me this living water, sir." And so Jesus says to her, "First go call your husband." And she says, "I have no husband." She says, "You tell the truth. You've had five husbands." And so what does she say? "I see that you are a prophet." She understood the messianic role of prophet in the life of Jesus. Pretty interesting. Later on, you go into Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus begins to talk about the end times and the destruction of Jerusalem. Messiah was indeed the prophet that Moses had talked about, and Jesus fulfills that role perfectly. Next, we can see that Messiah is called to be the priest of the people. The role of priest was extremely important in ancient Judaism. The priest was the mediator between God and the nation. The priests were to care for the Lord's temple and raise the animals for the daily sacrifice and help people in the community to repent of their sins and seek God's forgiveness. There was a special priest appointed, the high priest, and he was the overseer of all the other priests, and most important, he could trace his ancestry all the way back to Aaron. According to the Messianic texts that were found in Qumran, if you don't know what Qumran is, it was those caves in Israel where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the people that wrote them were a group of people called the Essenes. According to the Essenes, the Messiah would have a role as a priest. And the most important role of the high priest only happened once a year. It happened on the High Holy Day of Atonement. On that day, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple. That was the special section of the temple that was roped off and had a big curtain there so nobody could go in there. And it was the place of the divine presence, and the place of the Ark of the Covenant was there. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the presence of God, and he would offer prayers of confession for his own sins, for the sins of the nation. He would burn incense and offer a sacrificial blood of the bull to atone for sin. He would sprinkle the blood on what was called the mercy seat, or that's like the Ark of the Covenant, and the veil. You know, as we walk through Holy Week this year, we begin to see Jesus, the high priest, make himself to be the sacrificial offering to atone for the sins of humanity. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this: "Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in help of our time of need." The fact of the matter is that the Day of Atonement pointed to the role that Messiah the priest would fulfill. Jesus fulfills that role as the high priest by becoming the sacrifice. His death on the cross is the sacrifice for you and for me. We couldn't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We can't be so good and so perfect and try to keep the law of God in our own power, because we'll never do it. We're just too imperfect. And according to that ancient Hebrew tradition, blood needed to be sacrificed to atone for sin, because God said there's life in the blood. And that was important. So Jesus offers himself to die on the cross for you, for me. And by accepting his death for our punishment, and then accepting the fact that he's raised from the dead, we'll be celebrating that next week, we go free. God has purchased our salvation. It is wonderful. It's incredible. And I hope that you really appreciate the gift of God that he has given to each one of us here this morning. Paul will write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a great promise that is. So we know that Messiah was a prophet. We know that Messiah came as a priest. But Messiah also comes as the king. Many Old Testament prophecies have been written about the kingly role of the Messiah. And just before the patriarch Jacob passed away, he called his sons together to give them a final blessing. And when he came to Judah, the tribe of Judah, he said this, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of all the nations will be his. If you don't know anything about the lineage of Jesus, Jesus was part of the tribe of Judah. There were 12 different tribes, and the Messiah was prophesied to come from Judah. Jesus can trace his roots back to Judah and, of course, to King David. 2 Samuel chapter 16, the prophet writes this about the Messiah as a king. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. King David himself would write in Psalm 2:6, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. All of these prophecies, along with so many others, point to a time when God's Messiah would come to rule humanity. Even as Isaiah would remind us in chapter 9 when we read that at Christmas time, that the government will be on his shoulders. And I say amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Jesus enters Jerusalem as the king with lots of attention focused on him. And Matthew in verse 11 points out that the whole city was stirred. What would it take to stir a whole city? You know, maybe if the president came to Beverly, that might stir the city. Maybe not. I don't know. I guess it depends on your political persuasion. But you know what I'm saying? Somebody famous came in. And here in Jerusalem, in this time, Jesus enters in riding that colt. And the whole city is excited and stirred. And I guess you could say that many in the crowd were either encouraged by the presence of Jesus, or they were troubled by his presence. If you were a follower of Jesus, you would have been very excited about the possibilities that his entrance into Jerusalem represented. But maybe if you were part of the Sanhedrin, you know, the religious elite of the day, you saw Jesus as a threat to the order of society and as well as the Sanhedrin's hold on power. Some were expecting Messiah, the conquering king who would establish the kingdom. But Jesus came as the Messiah King of peace to establish the kingdom of God in the hearts of people, in our hearts, the hearts of you and I. No matter how you slice it, Jesus' arrival to Jerusalem truly meant that things were about to change and caused the crowd to ask, who is this? Who is this? That question has been asked several times before this particular day as well. One particular thing that comes to mind when I think about that question is, you might remember the story of the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And a big storm had come up and was rocking the boat. And where's Jesus? He's taking a snooze. He's sitting in the back of the boat just chilling, right? Taking a nice little rest. And all the disciples are straining at the oars and trying to right the boat, and they're flipping out. And they finally wake him up and say, "Lord, don't you care? We're about to drown." And so Jesus stands up. He calms the waves. He calms the wind. Everything is nice and easy sailing. And the disciples are amazed, and they're scared out of their wits. And they ask that question, "Who is this? Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Who is this Jesus?" Well, this morning, I tell you, as a minister of the gospel, that Jesus indeed is prophet, he's priest, he's king, he's our savior, he's our God. So what does this all mean? What does this really all mean to you and I in the year 2022 here at Living Hope Church? Well, I think we got to understand a couple of things here. Before God laid the foundation of this world, his plan was for Jesus to become the way for our salvation. You can go all the way back to the first book of the Bible in Genesis. At the fall, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, where Eve and Adam had messed up. And what did God say to the serpent? "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." It's prophetic. It's pointing towards the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Bottom line here, what's the plan of God? Jesus is the plan of God. Jesus is the plan of God. Because Jesus is the plan, he is worth following and he is worth obeying. He is proven by his life, by his miracles, by his death, by his resurrection, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He gave us a life that proves he is worth trusting. I can trust him with my very soul and my very life, and I do. Why? Because I know there's no one else I can trust that way. No one. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. That's who Jesus is. Thirdly, because Jesus is the plan, you and I, as fully devoted followers of Jesus, as his followers, we must really just honor him in all that we do and all that we say. Our actions, our attitudes, and the words that we speak show the world that we are his followers. The crowds on that day honored Jesus with palm branches and hosannas. We must honor him by the way we love, the way we live, and the way we speak. So, as we wrap this message up this morning, I ask the question again, who is this? Who is this? The answer is simple. This is Jesus the Messiah. In Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the one who fulfills the messianic roles of prophet, of priest, of king. As prophet, he came to Israel to pronounce judgment on the unbelief of the nation and to challenge them and us to live spirit-empowered lives for the sake of the kingdom. As priest, he went to cleanse the temple, and then he shows himself as the high priest that would provide the ultimate sacrifice for the sin of humanity. In his atonement, Jesus brings about the cleansing of the temple of our hearts. As king, he entered Jerusalem to establish a kingdom of peace between God and humankind. He truly desires to be the king of our lives. So with all of that in mind, I have to ask myself, and I ask you as well, who is this? As I see Jesus as prophet, as I see Jesus as priest, as I see him as the king, how does this truth impact my life? How does this truth impact your life? As we walk through Holy Week this year, those are some things I think we need to consider. Are we truly worshiping God, or are we just being religious? because religion doesn't cut it. You know, meeting an obligation. Now, I know that there'll be some folks here next week. You know, I call them C&Es. They come in Christmas and they come on Easter to meet their obligation. Well, guess what? And I don't want to offend anybody, but I'll say this. If that's all you're doing, you're not going to make it, because fulfilling your obligation will not get you into heaven. Only a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, that's what gets you into heaven. Do I see Jesus the Messiah as the one who loved me in spite of my sin? Do I see a prophet who promises a plan for my life? Do you see a prophet that has a plan for your life? Do I see a king who I will choose to follow down the path of the Via Dolorosa until I have been crucified with Christ and that his life flows through mine? You know, it's really easy to be religious. It's hard, it's challenging, and at the same time exciting to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus the Messiah. The greatest challenge that we face, folks, is not a virus. The greatest challenge that we face is not a war. The greatest challenge that we face is not inflation. It's not high gas prices. The greatest challenge that you and I face is to live a life as a fully devoted follower of Jesus in spite of our external circumstances. At this very challenging time in our lives, in the life of our nation, we need Messiah to come. We need Messiah to come into our hearts. We need Messiah to come and take control of our church. We need Messiah to come and straighten out the world. And we should be praying to that end. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let me close with this thought. And I really love this thought. This is from Oswald Chambers, and I read Chambers a lot. And I'm sure a lot of you do too. But he writes this. Do we not see God at work in our circumstances? Dark times are allowed and come to us through the sovereignty of God. Are we prepared to let God do what he wants to do with us? Good question. Let me assure all of us this morning that Jesus the Messiah, our prophet, our priest, and our king, has not abandoned us. He still comes to us in our homes. He comes to us in our churches. He comes to us on the job. He comes to us if we're in school. He comes to us when we're hanging out with our friends. He is an ever-present reality. He is indeed the King of glory, strong and mighty. He is the promised Messiah. He is the good shepherd. He is the light of the world. He is the suffering servant who took our punishment to bring us healing. He is the one who sets us free from sin. He is indeed the Lamb of God. And I yell this morning, I hope you will with me too, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you this morning for this incredible story of Palm Sunday, that first Sunday of the week of Passover, where your son entered into Jerusalem to proclaim himself prophet, priest, and king. And we know what the rest of the week brings, because we see him walk down the road to the cross. We see him pay the ultimate sacrifice. And that was on Friday. But as one preacher yelled out, it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. And we are looking forward to that, Father. As we prepare our hearts for the events of this week and prepare our hearts for Resurrection Sunday next week, oh God, I pray that you would help us to really focus in and to worship you, to receive Jesus as our personal Messiah, to receive our prophet, to our priest and our king, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can walk holy lives with you and give you all of the honor and praise. And we ask this in the precious name of your son. Amen and amen. If this message has stirred your heart at all this morning and you have questions, please come and talk to me after the service, okay? God bless you.
Good morning. So this is the time for offering. Just want to share with you, some of you are participating in and or aware of a discipleship class that we're doing on Sunday mornings before service. And the things we've been talking about is repentance, right? Repentance is turning from sin. And it is through Jesus that we have that opportunity. And it is with faith that we walk forward and we trust him. And I think with learning and really just being obedient to him, that is hugely important. But having faith is just not enough. You need to be obedient, because as you have heard in James, faith without works is dead. Well, I'm going to tell you that this church is hugely alive. And I am so grateful to be part of this church. You know, as I prayed earlier, I don't have all the details, but I can tell you that we have a family here that is opening up their homes to a family, three boys and a mom from Ukraine, I didn't know when it would happen, when, you know, people would come, but I was hoping that we could be part of that process, and I'm so grateful for Ted and Sheila for opening their home. So I ask that you pray during this time for how can we support them? Do they need a house of furniture? Do they need financial support? Do they need food? So I think that's important, that we can come alongside them as a family and support them and support this family, this woman and her children who have been able to come here. Their dad still fights over there. So we need to pray for that dad and for all of the dads that are over there. And there are women fighting over there too. So please, as a church, pray, be present, be willing to be obedient, to serve in whatever way the Lord calls you to do so. Today, we are also going to Essex Park, and we will be going over there and visiting those folks. And if you have not done that, I encourage you to do it, because it's amazing the love they feel when we walk in and the joy we receive when we see their faces. We'll be making palm crosses out back and ordering some lunch. We kind of failed on the potluck, but that's okay. We'll just order pizza. But if you have an opportunity and you can come with us and go over to Essex Park, please join us. And that's why I am so proud to be part of this church, because here, faith is not dead. We will work and we will be God's hands and feet. So ushers, please come forward. And of course, financial need is always there as well. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be your army, to be your people, to be the people that are willing to go out beyond these walls in service. Lord, we ask that as we go to Essex Park, that each and every person there can be blessed and remember what this day actually represents. Lord, we ask that we represent you. We ask that, Lord, as this family comes from Ukraine, that we can stand beside Shayla and Ted and help them to support this family in what seems, I'm sure to them, the darkest times, but help them realize that your church is here and we are grateful to be part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.